Our first reading is from Luke 5. If you'd like to turn there, we'll be reading verses 1 through 11 and then 27 through 32. And the title of the sermon is Ruth the Disciple, and Ruth is a disciple of Christ. She left everything and followed Naomi into Israel. And that's what we see characteristic of all the disciples, and we have two cases of this in chapter 5 of Luke's Gospel, so that's why I'm reading these passages. Notice how the disciples reflect Ruth, and how Ruth herself became a disciple in the same way. So Luke 5, verses 1 through 11, and then picking up again in verse 27 through 32. Hear God's word. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Picking up in verse 27. After that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Please turn to Ruth, chapter 1. Joshua judges Ruth. So read this chapter, notice particularly the relationship between Naomi and Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, the 22 verses. Again, listen carefully. This is the word of God. "Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me." So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. We see in the first verse that this book of Ruth is very much tied into the book of Judges, and the book of Judges really is a historical commentary on the book of Ruth. So when you read Ruth, think of the book of Judges and remember the lessons that we've learned there. And the lessons are simply that God is faithful to his promises, and we'll be coming back to that theme in a little bit more detail tonight. But you see the cycle of the judges in the case of Ruth and Naomi, namely rebellion, retribution, repentance, and restoration. That same cycle applies in the case of Ruth and Naomi. And so it helped us to understand what the significance is of the events and the providences of chapter 1. And so we interpret verses 1 and 2 in terms of the book of Judges that Elimelech and Naomi had rebelled against God by going back to Egypt in their hearts. They went to Moab, which is a foreign land like Egypt. And God had commanded through Moses after bringing the people out of Egypt, and he said to them, "You shall never, ever go back there. And your kings shall not accumulate horses for themselves, because if you do that, you're going to have to go to Egypt because they're the horse people. And you will ensnare yourselves in old sins and old habits and old idols." And Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7 reflected on this. It said, "Our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but they repudiated him in their hearts, turned back to Egypt." And that's what Naomi and Elimelech did. Their going to Moab was rebellion against God. And they abandoned God in his place where he promised them blessing. And they resorted to their own means of providing for themselves in a foreign land. It's very much like what Peter says, that a pig returns to the mud and a dog returns to his vomit. And that is our inclination, to turn back to our sins and to distrust God and his promise to provide for us. And so Elimelech and Naomi rebelled against God by distrusting him and leaving the land of his promise. And so as God promised, and as we saw over and over again in the book of Judges, Elimelech and Naomi suffered God's retribution, his faithful discipline of his children, because he will not let us continue in a course of sin, but he will always put a roadblock in our path in order to turn us back to him. It is a gracious discipline. It is a gracious providence. He is keeping us from going off the cliff. It's hard when you run into the wall, but it's a lot better than going off the cliff. And sometimes our stubbornness requires a vigorous discipline from God, because he loves us and he will not let us destroy ourselves. Praise God for that, and that's what he did for Elimelech and Naomi. And so we find that God's retribution falls on Elimelech. The wages of sin is death. And he died. And his two sons died. And Naomi was, for all intents and purposes, dead. She had nothing. And as she says later, she was emptied. And it seems to me in verse 21, we are confirmed in this understanding when she says, "The Lord has witnessed against me." And literally, "the Lord has answered me." And it has the sense of justice, that you have a statement in one pan and God's answer in the other. You have sin in one pan and you have death in the other. That there is retribution. There is response. There is an equal and opposite reaction to sin in the providence of God. But it is gracious in order to turn them from their sins and to bring them home. That is the point. And so God does work repentance in Naomi. If everything had gone well for Naomi in Moab, when food was given in Israel, she had no cause to return. But God made her life in Moab so miserable that when he restored his blessing in Israel, there was nowhere else for her to go. And so many times in our lives, when we are going our own way, God slams doors in our faces. Bam, 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 bam. And you hear the door slam, and you hear seven locks go together all at once. Click, 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 click. And you say to yourself, I guess I shouldn't try to go through that door. How long will you beat your head against the door and make yourself bloody when God has made clear, don't go there? And then you hear behind you a door click open, and that's where you need to go. And that's how it was with Naomi. God shut her down in her rebellion and opened the door back to faithfulness and obedience. It was obvious. God testified against her, don't go this way, in order to turn her back. And so she returns. And this is the great theme of this chapter. Naomi turned back by God in returning to God's land, to his promise, to faith, and to blessing. And so in verse 6, she arose to return from the land of Moab to the land of Judah. It's repentance. You see both halves of it in verses 6 and 7. Return from the land of Moab, that's turning from sin. And returning to the land of Judah, that's turning to righteousness. From our sin to God's righteousness, and that is the definition of repentance. And so you see these words of returning in verse 6 and 7 and twice in verse 22. So in 1:22, Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned. These two women were both returning to God. And it's odd that that Ruth is spoken of as returning to Israel. She'd never been there before, but she is returning to the land of promise because that is her home. That is her proper home, which is true of all human beings in returning to the God who made us. And this is simply the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Israel has food. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and return to God. Turn from your sins. Turn to God's righteousness and be saved. The message of the gospel in Ruth chapter 1. And so there is restoration. You have rebellion, retribution, repentance, and the fourth part of the cycle in the book of Judges, and here also is restoration. He returned from famine in verse 1 to food in verse 22. And it's at the opposite ends of the chapter. Verse 1 is the first verse, famine. Verse 22 is the last verse, food. And this is the story. From famine to food. From rebellion to return. From sin to righteousness. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is life in Jesus Christ, in His promised land and among His favored people. In this beautiful chapter, the most striking thing is verse 16 and those verses that surround it. Ruth's incredible profession of faith. And she believed in her heart, she professed with her mouth, and she was saved. Ruth is really an illustration of the promise in Romans chapter 10. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we are preaching. That, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth the promises of God, and believe them in your heart so that what comes out of your mouth comes from the fullness of your heart, you will be saved. And that was true of Ruth. She confessed with her mouth and quite manifestly believed in her heart. And out of that, she was saved. She was saved from famine. She was saved from idols. She was saved from immorality. She was saved from death and hell. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And for Ruth, no one can say that Jehovah is God except by the Spirit of God. Ruth is a true disciple. She is a model for how we are to be. This Moabite woman, this Samaritan, by analogy, is a model for us. Well, the way that the writer sets out Ruth, he emphasizes this contrast, and he makes it a stark contrast from Ruth the Moabitess to Ruth the Israelite. And this constant repetition in chapters 1, 2, and 4, not in chapter 3, and that's something to just take note of and put on the shelf, and we'll maybe figure out why that is. I have some inklings, but not ready to declare publicly yet. Don't want to declare my position. Ruth the Moabite. It's over and over again. All right, we get it already. She was a Moabite. But can we move on from that? Won't let us move. Constantly. Ruth the Moabite. Ruth the Moabite. And this sets out for us the starkness of the change, the radical character of conversion. The Moabites began with Lot's incest with his daughters. He had two daughters, they got him drunk, committed incest with each of them, and the Moabites and the Ammonites resulted from that sin. So the Moabites come from a long line that began with incest, a very unsavory heritage, and despised and held in contempt for a very good reason. As if that were not enough, when God brought Israel out of Egypt and into the Promised Land, the Moabites resisted them and called Balaam to prophesy against them and ensnared them at Baal Peor with idolatries and immoralities. The Moabites tried to annihilate the Israelites. They couldn't do it by force, and so they did it by intrigue. And apart from the grace of God, the Israelites would have destroyed themselves by the incitement of the Moabites. And in consequence of this, in Deuteronomy 23, God commanded that no Moabite shall come into the temple, even to the 10th generation of the Moabites. But even that is gracious. It would have been just to say, Moabite shall come into the temple of God forever. But He limits it in His grace just to the 10th generation. And that is gracious. So the Jews hated the Moabites. And it's rather remarkable and rather commendable, as we'll see later, how warmly and openly the Bethlehemites received Ruth. They could have treated her very badly with reasonable cause, but they welcomed her with open arms. It's because she came with Naomi. We'll reflect on that more, but to note for now that they welcomed this Moabite who was despicable, and yet they welcomed her. And it's an evidence of the radical change that God worked in Ruth's life. It's a little disheartening and perplexing that Naomi encourages her daughters-in-law to go back to Egypt, or to go back to Moab. We would expect her to say, "Don't go back there, it's a place of idols and immorality, come with me." But the normal and natural course of life is that a child, when they are in need, seeks the help of their parents and their family. It's the created order. It's a natural thing. And so Naomi is just recognizing, not the way things ought to be, but she's recognizing the way things are. She has nothing to offer them. She's empty. She has nothing to give them. And she emphasizes that very forcefully. And the only thing that she can think to do for them is for them to take the natural, creational course and to find help of their family. The idols of Moab notwithstanding. She didn't know what else to do. And it was a normal and natural thing. And the fact that Orpah did that says nothing against Orpah. Paul makes the point in 1 Timothy 5 that the younger widows are to marry. And their only reasonable hope of marriage in a settled home is in the house of the mother, and then by that means, because the mother was the one that did all the scheming, as we'll see with Naomi in a little bit, to get their daughter's husband. It's also, it seems to me, just as an aside, that we have the problem in our society of single mothers. Single mothers ought to get married. That's the natural, normal, creational provision for women with children, is to get a husband. Not desperately, but in an orderly and godly way. How can we as a society take care of single mothers? Get them a husband. It's not to recognize that is just such incredible blindness. Not just biblically speaking, but just naturally speaking. But we are so committed as a society to radical individualism that we refuse to recognize the social character of human nature. Okay, I'll leave it there. In contrast to this, we have Ruth that makes a commitment to an extraordinary course. The whole natural thing with Orpah doing the normal creational thing is set in order to contrast the extraordinary thing that Ruth did. Ruth left everything for nothing. She gave up everything to be with Naomi, who had nothing. That is extraordinary. And the writer sees it as extraordinary, all these various backgrounds, but the way he sets out Ruth's confession is marvelous. And what he does is at the outside of the passage, he makes parallel statements and another parallel statement inside the passage, and then the most striking statement in the dead center. And what he's doing is drawing our attention to this central element. And so in verse 16, the first part, she says, Ruth says to Naomi, "Don't urge me to return to my family." And in the second part of verse 17, she says, "Let God do to me, may the Lord punish me if anything but death parts me. So don't send me back, but may God curse me if I don't fulfill this promise." So you have a negative and a positive statement in peril. Then inside of that, the second part of verse 16, the first part of verse 17, she says, "I will live with you wherever you live." And then in peril, she says, "I will die with you wherever you die." And that's an even more clear parallel. And then in the middle, which is focusing our attention, she says, "Your people will be my people and your God my God." And this is said in contrast to verse 16, where she says, "Orpah went back to her people and her gods." And in direct response to that, she says, "My people are no longer my people. Your people are my people." My gods are no longer my gods. Your God is my God. And that is the striking statement. She gives up everything that she had in order to go with Naomi to Naomi's people, whom she didn't know and didn't know her, and Naomi's God, whom she was only beginning to understand, but she knew something about him because she took the oath in the name of Jehovah. This, in simple terms, is conversion. She went from Moab to Israel, to the gods of Moab to the God of Israel, from the people of Moab to the people of Israel. Lock, stock, and barrel, all or nothing. She didn't take the gods of Moab with her, as the Israelites took the gods of Egypt with them. She left them all behind. And she was converted from her people and her gods to Naomi's people and Naomi's God. That is conversion from death to life. We see this same pattern throughout the New Testament and the book of Acts. In Acts 15:3, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and we're bringing great joy to all the brethren. The Gentiles, false gods, converted to the true God. In verse 19 of this same chapter, therefore it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. That's Ruth. She turned to God from among the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 26, verses 17 and 18, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God. Turn from the people of Moab to the people of Israel, from the gods of Moab to the God of Israel. Ruth is a disciple. She's an anticipation of the Gentiles coming to faith in Christ. She is a foretaste of what will break out in great measure after the resurrection of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's Ruth. She was a true disciple. And so in practice, the upshot and the lesson from this chapter is that we should rejoice in Ruth because she's one of us. We're all Moabites, or most of us, with very few exceptions, are we descended from Abraham. We are Moabites, or Ammonites, or Hittites, or Hivites, or Germans, or Irish, or Italian. We're all pagans. We're just like Ruth. By nature, by fallen nature, among a godless people, worshiping foreign idols. That's who we are. And so we should rejoice with Ruth. And it's remarkable. You look at the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, and in verse 5 you have Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz was the father of Ruth, Obed by Ruth. These two generations. Boaz's father married a Gentile who had been a prostitute. Rahab is in the genealogy of Christ. What does that mean? It means that Jesus came to save sinners, like you, like me. And then Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite, a descendant by incest, a worshiper of gods who required child sacrifice, just like the gods of America require abortion, the god of materialism. Ruth is one of us. She's one of ours. And we need to follow her out of Moab into Israel and make the same profession of faith. But this is the great hope of Isaiah and the prophets. I will make you a light to the nations, a covenant for the Gentiles. Where God says to the Gentiles, I will be your God and you will be my people. And in response to that, Ruth says, I will be among your people, and you will be my God. God covenants with the nations, and not just with Israel. Salvation comes from the Jews, but not only to the Jews. Salvation comes from the Jews to the world. And Ruth is an anticipation of this great promise. We need to remember that under the old covenant, we were on the outside looking in. As Gentiles, we've been on the inside and part of the new covenant for so long and so many generations, and the Christian church is now primarily Gentile, that we forget that originally we had no right to these things. So that Paul says in Ephesians 2:11, the Gentiles were called uncircumcised. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We need to remember that. We need to remember we had no right to the covenant of God. But because of Christ, that covenant was open to us so that we were brought in, not by becoming Jews, but by becoming Christians. The same grace that was extended to Ruth in an exceptional providence has been extended to us in a general providence. And we need to remember what a privilege it is to be included in God's covenant with His people. What a privilege it is to have God say to us, I will be your God and you, Gentiles, will be my people. And that we must respond in kind, yes, you are my God and I will be your people. Like Ruth said. Romans chapter 11, Paul says, the Jewish branches were cut off because of unbelief and we were grafted in by faith. We shouldn't be proud because the roots are still Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the prophets. Our roots are Jewish. It's insane for Christians to be anti-Semitic. We're cutting off our own roots. It's equally insane for Jews not to come to Christ. Without Him, they have no life. We have a nice expression of what our joy should be in Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, to the Jew first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. And he gives a quote from Isaiah that the Messiah will be a light for the Gentiles. Verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, began rejoicing and glorifying the word of God, and as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. Every time, we need to remind ourselves that every time we hear the gospel, that the Gentiles are included in the new covenant, we should rejoice like they did. These Gentiles, God fears, on the outside looking in, they're excluded. They have no hope. And then by Jewish rejection of the gospel, the doors are thrown open wide to them and they walk in. We've been inside for so long, we forget the extraordinary privilege we've been given in the new covenant. Gentiles, rejoice! You are called into the covenant of God. And Ruth is our sister in that. The second thing is to imitate Ruth, and that is to leave everything and follow Jesus. That's what she did. She left her gods for the God of Israel. She left her people for the people of God. And this isn't something that we just do once. We begin to do it at a certain time, when we are converted. But we are called to do it every day. Leave everything and follow Him. Take up your cross daily and follow Him. Every day we need to reaffirm that the gods of the nations, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things, all these other gods, every day we need to put them off and say, these are not my gods, but the God of the Scriptures, you are my gods. And we need to cut ourselves off from social associations that drag us into sin and say, these are not my people. And then turn to the church with warts and all and say, these are my people. It is not something that we just do once. We begin, but we must continue every day with this same confession. Your God is my God, and your people, my people. Every day, we need to reaffirm that and recalibrate our lives accordingly. The third thing, and perhaps to me is the most striking thing, is that we should not only imitate Ruth, we should also imitate Naomi in leading our neighbors in following Jesus. It is an odd thing that Naomi encourages her daughters-in-law to return to their homes, but it's a natural thing and understandable in that context. But we have to understand the nature of Naomi's relationship with her daughters-in-law. She wasn't trying to get rid of them. You look in verse 6, and the daughters-in-law got up and they were on their way to Israel. They did not want to leave her. In verses 9 and 10, she kissed them and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they both said in verse 10, "No, but we will surely return with you." Orpah and Ruth were both closely attached to Naomi. She had developed a relationship with them to such a degree that they did not want to leave her. And she had to pry Orpah's fingers off of her arm and almost force Orpah to go back to her home. In verse 14, they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and left with great regret and sadness. She wasn't saying, "Man, I can't wait to get away from that witch. She's so mean and nasty. I can't wait to go home." She wasn't the typical mother-in-law that is meddling and always demanding. And I know you don't understand those things, but it happens sometimes. Maybe you do understand those things. I don't know. My kids aren't married yet, so I can say anything I want about that until they get married. Then I have to shut up. Now that father-in-law. But they loved Naomi. They were integrated. Their lives were meshed with hers. So in 14, but Ruth clung to her. This is the clinging of marriage in Genesis chapter 2. Leave and cleave. Cling to. Be enmeshed in. Become one life with Naomi. In a way, when Orpah went home, she died. And Ruth couldn't do it. And the commandment, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, and you shall cling to Him. A desperate longing. Naomi had to do something right in the relationship with these young women that they could not leave her. And then you have this great confession that Ruth was attached to her, but now she welded herself. She riveted herself. She cemented the relationship between her and Naomi. It was always there, but it became explicit and irreversible in this commitment. That's evangelism. That's evangelism. When God blesses you to have such a relationship with unbelievers that their life is so enmeshed in yours, that as your life is enmeshed in Christ, that their lives become enmeshed in Christ's. Ruth came to faith by coming to a relationship with Naomi. Evangelism is not cheap if it's done right. Evangelism is making your life a part of their life and their life a part of your life so that as you are united with Christ, they are united with Christ through you. And so you see it in the rest of the relationship continuing. Ruth asked permission to go to the fields from Naomi. Their lives are one. And when Ruth is dealing with Boaz, Naomi counsels her. Their life and their well-being is one. They are one entity. They are one life. In John chapter 1, Andrew hears Christ and goes and gets Peter. There was a close relationship between the brothers, and because of that relationship, one is related to Christ, the other becomes related to Christ. Philip hears Christ,
And he goes to his friend with whom he has a relationship. And in that relationship, as Philip is following Christ, therefore Nathanael follows Christ.
Paul is very daring in the statements that he makes along this line. He says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." He says, "Follow me." Our inclination, because I'll speak for myself, my inclination is, because I'm so lazy, is to say, "There's Christ, go follow him." That's not evangelism. That's like throwing a hook in the water with no bait on it. I mean, the fish are going to laugh in your face. Evangelism is not cheap. You have to have a relationship with people. And it's in your intimate relationship with people that in that relationship, they come to participate in your relationship with Christ. He says in Philippians chapter 4, 8 and 9, "Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you." Hey, can we say that? All these things devoted, and as you have seen them in me. What we're saying is, we are Christ to the world. We are the body of Christ to the world. We are the face of Christ to the world. We represent Him. And ordinarily, He brings people to Himself by bringing people to us who are in Him. Christ does not bring people to Himself immediately, ordinarily. Christ doesn't ordinarily hit people on the Fulton Road, knock them off their donkey, and bring them to faith. Ordinarily, He works in one person's life and establishes a relationship with that person, and then that person being in Christ, by that means He brings others to Himself. And it's in this way that we need to imitate Naomi. We need to live a life that is so irresistibly attractive to other people that they will come into a relationship with us and that they will not want to leave us. They will become so close to us and such intimate friends that they will even want to, wait for it, come to church with us. Can you imagine that? They'll even want to leave their people and come among our people. They will want to leave their gods and come to our God. Live a life that is so attractive that people can't resist coming to Christ in you. It's a tall order, but there's no other way to do it. And Naomi is the perfect example of that. So, Gentiles, rejoice. You are welcomed in this covenant of salvation in Christ. Imitate Ruth in discipleship, leaving everything and following Christ day after day after day. And imitate Naomi by living such an attractive life that Christ will draw others to Himself through you. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the treasures that You hide in these beautiful stories that on the face of them may not be discerned, but by the work of Your Spirit opening our minds to understand the Scriptures, we see the point of these stories that are riddles and in many ways parables. Father, we recognize that we cannot see these things, much less believe them and do them, except as You work in us. And so we pray that You would. And that as You have opened our eyes to these truths and these callings, that You will settle them in our hearts, that we would do them. Lord, cause us to rejoice in our distinct privileges as Gentiles in the new covenant. Make us like Ruth, a true disciple. And Lord, perhaps especially, make us like Naomi, to live a life that is attractive with the fruit of the Spirit and the graces of salvation. And please do use us to draw many to yourself through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.